So today, as we already said, is the Feast of Corpus Christi. So today is the day in the church where we celebrate the great state of Texas. That's an old Father Ed joke. You can blame him for that one. No, today. No, the correct applause for that is. Yeah, there. Thank you, Drew. Thank you. All right. So, the jokes just keep on coming. So, you know, wars have been fought over this. Very literally, over the centuries, people have gone to war over how we understood the body of Christ. Because after the Protestant Reformation happened, one side understood it this way, and another side understood it this way at first, and then it was this way, and then it was that way, and then it was about 100 different understandings about it. And these sides actually literally went to war with each other. This wasn't just a war of words, like, no, these people are all wrong and they're going to hell. No, they thought that, but they actually took up arms against each other. This was not like infidels and pagans versus Christians. This was Christians against Christians over the nature of communion. This is crazy to think about. And I remember hearing a sermon one day where a pastor, it might have even been a bishop, said, well, and then so-and-so believes this, and we don't believe that. And I thought, we don't? It's a pretty good explanation for things. And see, even the Protestants, when they started to define this, they really couldn't. See, and I'm going on dangerous ground here because I'm going to start using some technical terms. And there are people here going, oh, no, he's not. But no, really, bear with me here. Because the Catholics, the Roman Catholics, they say that in communion you have the appearance, the technical term is the accidents, but the appearance of the bread and the wine that stays the same, but the essence, the internal heart of the matter, what makes it essentially what it is, it becomes body and blood. And they called that transubstantiation because the substance changed, like transformation. Okay? That's transubstantiation in less than a minute. The Protestants initially said, no, it has the accidents, the appearance of bread and wine, but the substance stayed bread and wine, and it also became Jesus too. So it was the one and the other, and they called that consubstantiation. And they said they had it together from the Latin word for with. It was the two substances. It was one with the other. And that was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther got together with these other Protestants, with Ulrich Zwingli. What a great Protestant reformer name, Ulrich Zwingli. Just rolls off the tongue like a great beer. I'll have a Zwingli, please. In a stein. And they got together at this big event called the Marburg Colloquy. And they were trying to get together and define like the central tenets of Protestantism. And they couldn't agree. Because Zwingli said it was a memorial meal. It was a do this in remembrance of me. And Luther, for all the different things that all the Catholics say about him, about what he believed and what he said and all that, he actually had a piece of chalk and he wrote on the table, hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. Yes, it's a memorial. We do what he said. We remember. But this is my body. When he preached, in John chapter 6, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And whole groups of his disciples left. He looked at the apostles and said, are you going to leave also? They didn't leave over a misunderstood metaphor. It wasn't just, I don't really get the joke. I think I'm going to leave now. He was saying, you have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. And they didn't understand that when he got to the Last Supper, the last time he had the Passover, he took one of the four cups and said, this is my blood. He took the bread and said, this is my body. Amen. Now, here's what we do that the Orthodox, that the Roman Catholics, that the Protestants, they do and we don't. And on this capacity, we side with the Eastern Orthodox. The Western Church, they have this mentality that says we have to try and figure everything out. We have to tear it apart, break it down, look at all the screws, look at all the bolts, look at everything and say, how does this work? The Eastern Orthodox has a tradition where they say God is so far beyond us that a reasonable answer is to throw up your hands and say with all piety and reverence, it's a mystery. What we know is that Christ says, this is my body and this is my blood. Amen. So be it. Now, all these other explanations, they may be really good. They may be really bad. Who knows? We know it's more than just a memorial because he says, this is my body and this is my blood. And unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And we know that more people got to heaven than the 12 people who were there at the Last Supper. Because that would be such a raw deal. So he made a way for more than just those 12 to get there. Especially since one didn't make it past the night. But you know, when you really sit right down and think about it, there's something else that has this same kind of quality. The same kind of thing where it maintains the same appearance, but inwardly it changes. And that's the church. Amen. That's you and I. Amen. Because we are changed. Yes, we are. When we come to know the Lord, we're changed. Amen. And we don't look any different. We get the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're new creatures. And to an outsider, to a non-believer, there's no change. He's still the same blankety blank he was yesterday. But we're different. Our nature has changed because it's not the same nature. Amen. It's Christ within us. Amen. The hope of the resurrection. We're new. Yes, we're made new. Amen. Yes, we are. This is also true when you have a man come before the altar and he's ordained. We pray that the Holy Spirit descends upon them and we say, make him a deacon, a priest, a bishop. Amen. We believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and changes them. And they don't look any different than they did when they walked in the room. But we believe that they are different because the Holy Spirit has descended upon them and changed them. Just like the Holy Spirit descends upon the chalice and the plate and they become the body and the blood of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever actually made bread? Couple people, okay? It's a pain in the backside to make bread. It's a long process. This is why when the Passover happened, the Lord said, cut about three steps out. Okay? He said, use unleavened bread. Just cut out about three steps, make it quick. Okay? Because the steps that he cut out are lengthy and they're a pain. Okay? So, well, not if you're the bread, really. Because, you know, let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at the very end, verse 27, St. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. So when he comes inside of us, he changes us, he changes our nature, and we become the body of Christ. In a way, in a very true and very real way, we're very much like the bread on the altar. We are the body of Christ. We're like bread. Now, if you've ever made bread, you know, you gather all your ingredients together, you mix them all together, you get something that's very sticky and gross. You oil up a big bowl, you put it in the bowl, you cover the bowl, and you wait for a long time. And it rises, and it grows. We're waiting for some growth right now. And then what comes after the growth? You punch it down. You're absolutely right. He does punch you down. If you don't know about this process, the yeast takes the sugar that's in the dough and it converts it to carbon dioxide. And that what makes your bread kind of airy and fluffy. And it rises up the dough. The dough doubles, sometimes even triples in size. You get this big mass. And what you do at that point is you take your fist and you literally punch it down and you punch air out of the dough. And you literally, no joke, you punch it down repeatedly until it goes back down to a more reasonable size. And then you knead it, you push your hands into it, you cover it back up, and you let it sit again. And depending on what kind of bread you want, you do this repeatedly. And he does punch you down. Indeed. Because if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, start at verse 3. Amen. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, amen, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And now the apostle is quoting from Proverbs here where he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. He punches down those who he's making into his body. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without the chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us who seemed best for them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, obviously, but painful, nevertheless. Afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been being trained by it. I think there's a great many people who feel like they've been being punched down. That's part of the process of being turned into a great bread. It's part of being baked. It's part of being turned into the body of Christ, the bread of the Lord. And it's part of being made holy. We all had fathers who disciplined us. Now, some of them may have been a little heavy-handed in it. Some have been may a little light-handed in it. But whether they were too strong, too light, just right, however it may have been, they did it for a reason, hopefully. They thought it was best. But God does it for the perfect reason. To make us holy. To purify us. So that when we ultimately stand before him, we can stand before him unafraid. Now, that doesn't mean that we endure it at the time and go, oh, yay, I'm being chastened. Oh, what fun, a new scourging. However, we can draw strength from the fact that he himself endured the scourging. He endured the scourging way more than we're enduring it because he had no reason to endure it. And he endured it for our sake. So when we're going through whatever it is we're going through, we can draw comfort in the fact that he went through worse. And while we have a reason to go through it, he didn't. While we have a need and a reason and a purpose on the other end, he had none of that. And his purpose was for our sake. And while we're being punched down, it's so that we can ultimately be raised up. Because that leavening process, the process of being punched down, the process of punching down the bread, is so that the consistency, the texture, the taste, the flavor, all of that is right when it ultimately comes down to the oven. So that it can be served and can be savory and can be pleasant. And we don't have to worry about how we're going to make it through the scourging, the being beaten down, all of that. Because, as Paul says in the letter to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We can endure all things. Because he already endured all things. He endured the scourging. He endured carrying the cross. He said, take up your cross and carry it. He already carried it. Amen. He did it once. We can do it now. Yes, we can. He did it literally. We can do it metaphorically. Amen. Even if we're called to die. All right. Even if we're called to die, he already died and he overcame death. Thank you, Lord. He's already overcome everything that we might possibly be called to face. And we don't have to face it on our own. Because we have him within us. And if it ever feels like we don't have enough of him within us, he gives himself to us time and time and time again in the altar. In the altar, he empties himself over and over again. It wasn't enough that he emptied himself and became man when he had all the power of the cosmos. I often go back to that line from Aladdin, you know, phenomenal cosmic power, itty bitty living space. He forsook all the power of the Godhead and became simple man. And then he forsook all of the dignity of the most abused man in the history of the world and became bread and wine that billions of people in the history of the world could partake of him any time they wanted so that they could have the strength to go day after day and endure and answer whatever it was he called them to do. And he gives them the grace to answer that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Right. He says, I am your daily bread. Amen. I am what you need to make it through your day. In him we have all that we need because he gives it to us time and time again. And no matter what we're going through, he gives us what we need to endure. Because one, he himself has endured it. Two, he gives us himself over and over again. And putting himself within us, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.